For some years before I relocated from my native Black Country to the Celtic borderlands, my family and I occupied a bungalow on the corner of a road leading into a quiet cul-de-sac. Our front garden was thus open on two sides and extended to the extent that my late stepfather, considered more as a friend who happened to marry my widowed mother, enjoyed ample scope for his enviable green-fingered talents. One year, I counted 86 floral features, including hanging baskets. And when I say hanging baskets, these monsters trailed 5 feet to the ground before bouncing along the flagstones. Amazing under any circumstances, the more so that he was severely visually impaired and could barely see what he was doing. Hence, every summer, I would take a wide-angle photo of this riot of colour and hand it to him with a magnifying glass. Sadly, he's long deceased, so I recount this both with great affection and in explanation as to why he may have missed certain events going on directly outside his domain. He didn't always notice, for example, that with a regularity of about 4 times a year, a group of people, somberly attired in dark clothing, gathered at the junction and huddled conspiratorially as they planned their lines of approach before knocking on doors. They were members of the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, or Mormons. Over the years that they had been a-knocking, these devotees had come to know that I was not persuaded, but equally they knew I was not going to impolitely slam the door in their faces, and we enjoyed many a chat on all manner of subjects before, with a cheery wave, they would say goodbye until next time. On this one occasion, I was sitting unseen at the rear of the garden when a lady, who was evidently a newcomer to their entourage, gazed at the vibrant display courtesy of our Merv, as he was fondly known, and declared loudly to her colleagues along the cul-de-sac, "Oh, isn't this a wonderful example of the work of the hand of God?" At which point, popping up from behind a large water butt, like an emergent mole dazzled by the brightness, our Merv declared, "I think I might have had something to do with it, missus." The peals of laughter must have been audible several streets away, as the team took time off from their saviour's work to take a coffee break, in complete absence of any talk of religion. And that, in my ignorance, is about as germane an example of religious tolerance in the UK as I can relate. There are, we know, countries that demand a far more hardline adherence, but here in good old Blighty, we are not one of them, and the populace is generally free to pursue their particular beliefs when, how, and to what degree, or not at all. It's all very personal, all very subjective, and all, I would submit, as it should be. One may be devoted, agnostic, atheist, or indifferent to all of the above, and there is a socially acceptable scope for ambivalence. The licensee of an inn I frequented at the time was ostensibly so anti-religion that he refused any group to make collections or express their faith on his grounds. Except, for reasons best known to himself, the Salvation Army, whom he welcomed with open arms to sell their magazines. "They do a lot of good," was his explanation, the implication being that the others didn't. Curious. My own journey towards an opinion has been convoluted, and I have oft struggled to rationalise exactly what that opinion is. Not so much as in a conflict of faith, more one of seeking a line that satisfied my quest for some sort of truth, simultaneous with offering an explanation that satisfied my need to know it. My education in the sciences instilled in me the principles of rational explanation, yet all set against a backdrop of suspicion that there may be something more. I even explored a few options, from classic Christianity and Buddhism to contemporary pseudoscientific intelligent design, but with due respect to them all, none hit my sweet spot, and I continued my search. Fortuitously, the most persuasive option was presented to me by nature itself in consequence of the ageing process. Although also attributed to Christopher Bullock's 1716 The Cobbler of Preston and Daniel Defoe's 1726 The Political History of the Devil, it is Benjamin Franklin who, in his 1789 letter to Jean-Baptiste Leroy, is best associated with the declaration, In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. As we begrudgingly pay the one and inexorably head towards the other, we all grow older and we all choose to navigate the route in our own way. For me, it was the slow-burning recognition. Looking back, it had been gestating for many years that the works of the great thinkers may offer some illumination. So, as I have mentioned elsewhere in my maunderings, thus please forgive me for doing so again here, I have of late elected to familiarise myself with the thoughts of the philosophers. There's a lot of them, so there's a remaining lifetime of work for me to even scratch the surface, but I'm already impressed by those who maintain a contiguous line of reasoning without the need to introduce the concept of a god to bridge conceptual gaps. My investigations are little more than the self-edification of a mere dilettante, but they've already aided me greatly in my comprehension, or at least how to go about the attempt. In the Western world, a secular approach to thinking branched off around the Age of Enlightenment. Many Eastern traditions continue to interweave philosophy with their religion. Secular philosophy is based on that of the ancient Greeks, who developed logic as an independent discipline, not reliant on insight, scripture, or authority. As Julian Baggini, academic director of the Royal Institute of Philosophy, describes it, God may or may not be dead, but for the purposes of acquiring knowledge, he is redundant. The human mind works without supernatural assistance to deliver an understanding of the world and ourselves. Whilst all belief systems should be argued on equal merit in understanding widely diverse cultures, even if we disagree with their tenets, I find it unconvincing to develop strands of coherent thought that are then held together by the glue of dubious deities, the existence of which by definition cannot be proven. Hence my leaning towards two towering modern thinkers, Bertrand Russell and Ludwig Wittgenstein. The former was the latter's mentor, and their combined reasoning has helped quell my doubts of a lifetime. Let me take a closer look at my newfound friends. In 1921, Ludwig Joseph Johann Wittgenstein, 1889 to 1951, presented a PhD thesis that was described by his assessor as a work of pure genius. The subject of this glowing epithet was his remarkable Tractatus Logico-Philosophicus. Russell wrote the introduction to Tractatus before he and Wittgenstein developed differences of opinion to the detriment of their friendship. Wittgenstein concluded that the Tractatus had resolved all philosophical problems, and he retired from philosophy for many years until realising he had more to offer. His subsequent philosophical investigations, in which he recanted many of his own earlier assertions in Tractatus, did not appear in print until 2 years after his death. But back to Tractatus, which, at just 75 pages, is considered one of the purest distillations of thought ever written. A central tenet is his assertion, Wovon man nicht sprechen kann, darüber muss man schweigen. Whereof one cannot speak, thereof one must be silent. In essence, he is saying that facts and logic are exactly so, and can be described. Anything beyond these, religion, ethics, aesthetics, the mystical, cannot be rashly discussed, and instead require the invocation of feelings, emotions, or experiences. They are not per se nonsensical, but any statement about them must be, because they cannot be proved or disproved. This view was concurred by Russell, who wrote, I do not pretend to be able to prove that there is no God. I equally cannot prove that Satan is a fiction. The Christian God may exist, so may the gods of Olympus, or of ancient Egypt, or of Babylon. But no one of these hypotheses is more probable than any other. They lie outside the region of even probable knowledge, and therefore there is no reason to consider any of them. Et voilà. No need for me to ponder my deity any further. Two minds far finer than mine have done the job for me. Which brings me in a neat sequitur to a recent knock on my door and my annual visit from our local Jehovah's Witnesses. As with the Mormons at my last place, we have discussed the issues many times, and I suspect they just give it a try to see if I may have changed my mind. In the light of my recent acquaintance with Russell and Wittgenstein, one would imagine my answer would be even more emphatic. But this time it was different, and served to rekindle the confusion that indicated I may still have some way to go. I'll describe the circumstances and invite you to judge for yourself. Chatting with me on the step stood the usual two callers, charming, unassuming, yet evidently fervent in their beliefs. Glancing over their shoulders, with the early sun drenching my home from a cobalt blue sky dotted with cotton wool clouds, across the valley I noticed the Black Mountains draped in a mist that was slowly burning away, revealing a scenery that has barely changed in centuries, the River Wye carving its way lazily through the verdant greenery as it brushed past the abandoned castle whose walls could tell a thousand years of tales. A peppercorn dotting of farms concealing the secret lives of their occupants, animals grazing contentedly, and, bar for their distant mooing and baaing, all bathed in near silence. Having accepted in good humour that their efforts were still to no avail, they turned and departed. Yet, as the metal gate clattered shut behind them, I could not but avoid admiring their devotion to a faith that caused me to question, just for a moment, whether that imposing panorama that I was gazing on really was purely down to some cosmic chance, a big bang, an alignment of molecules, a roll of the evolutionary dice. Perhaps here, on this glorious morning, and just as in our Merv's garden all those years ago, there were inscrutable indications of an unfathomable holiness, a deity at play. Indeed, as the lady said, the work of the hand of God. And I reckon, in that moment, I had taken one small step on my own journey towards understanding.